Nehemiah. I believe it was chapter 13. I swapped up a few of the verses that I could use for starting. That's why I was having trouble. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. What I want to preach to you about this morning, when wisdom wasn't enough. When wisdom was not enough. You say, what do you mean? You'll see. You'll quickly understand when you see the verse. When wisdom was not enough. You ever wondered why someone as wise as King Solomon did not finish strong? Did you ever wonder that? I mean, the wisest man who's ever lived short of Jesus, talking about human in the flesh, and yet he did not end up strong. He did not finish strong. He finished weak. You would think with all that wisdom that that wouldn't have been the case. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Let me just say real quick before we read this. You can study numbers in the Bible. It's not always seems to be dogmatic, but you know, a lot of times 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. Now, I'm not saying we should all go superstitious and never get things that are 13th or whatever. A lot of buildings don't have a 13th floor on them. Look, I don't care if they have a 13th floor. I wouldn't mind being on it. I'm not superstitious. I'm just saying in the Bible, 7 is God's number of perfection. 6 is the number of man. 5 is oftentimes the number of grace and so forth and so on. Well, 13 is oftentimes the number of rebellion. So here we've got Nehemiah 13, and what's 13 times 2? 26. 13 verse 26. Look at what happened with Solomon here. I know you're thinking the verse divisions were not in the original manuscripts. I understand that. Hang in there with me, though. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish woman cause to sin. Now, I'm not preaching about outlandish woman this morning. What I'm preaching about is when wisdom wasn't enough. When wisdom wasn't enough. And there's a lesson in this for us that we can apply in our lives. Let's pray. Brother Wayne, would you pray for the message, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. When wisdom wasn't enough. Now, let's look at something. What was Solomon's mistake? I mean, it seems like wisdom would be like the ultimate insurance plan, the ultimate safety net. Wouldn't wisdom tell you, don't slide away from God because then your blessings will fail? Wouldn't wisdom tell you and lead you, finish strong? Even wisdom by itself, though it comes from God, the Bible says through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You know, we seek God's wisdom and He can give it to us. But anything God gives us is not Him Himself. And I've said many times, and this is kind of like a life theme for me. If I had, like Solomon, a chance, you know, and God said, ask what I shall give thee, and I could ask for one thing, you know, I thought, well, would it be wisdom? No, it didn't seem to do enough for Solomon. Would it be strength? No, it didn't seem to do a lot for Samson. Would it be, spiritual? You know, what would it be? It's like, well, I don't think I'd ask for anything God could give me. I just ask for God Himself in my life. Because if I've got God in my life, He'll correct my mistakes, and He's the source of all blessings, so I get all that thrown in too. His presence is what I'd ask for. Well, isn't that what Moses said? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall I and thy people find grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest up with us? And he said, that's the way that we'll be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what will make us stand apart, is if your presence is with us. God's presence is the greatest and highest thing we should ask for. And this isn't what I'm preaching on this morning, but I dare say maybe that's what Solomon should have asked for. God's presence. But he didn't have the benefit of himself as an example yet. We've got these things to learn from. You know, he took some wrong steps and we can learn from it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17. Let's start looking at some of the mistakes that Solomon made that overrode his extent of wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Like I was putting this together yesterday evening, like I said, while the wedding reception was going on, and I was in there bunkered down, just intent on working on this and I was enjoying this. I mean, this is something I've thought about many times over my saved part of my life to it. Lifehood. I'm making up words as I go too. Over the saved part of my, I don't even know what I was trying to say. My life. Saved part of my somethinghood. I don't know. But the commandment God gave way back in Deuteronomy 17. Let's look at verse 14. This was before, way before there was ever even a king over Israel. Okay, there were going to be the judges, and then remember, you know, Samuel was the last official judge, and the people said, "We want a king like all the other nations around us." And Samuel, he got hurt, his feelings were hurt, and God said, "Look, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me because I've been their king." But he said, "I'll give them a king. If they and their king will follow after me, they'll be blessed. If not, I'm going to judge them." Now, that's a long way away from Deuteronomy 17. But God knew they were going to ask for a king. Watch this. Deuteronomy 17. And he gave them instructions regarding what a king was not to do. 17, verse 14. "When thou art come unto the land," they weren't even in the promised land yet, "which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say," here it goes, "I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me." Now, didn't that happen? Now, does that mean God approved of it? No, he did not. If you read the story that I just talked about with Samuel, and when they were asking for a king, God said it was a wicked thing. In fact, he sent a miraculous atmospherical weather condition at that point to show them what they were doing was wrong. Just because God foreknows something doesn't mean he programs it to be so or endorses it. His foreknowledge is not causative, to use some big terms. Basically, just because God knows something is going to happen doesn't mean that he's pushing a button to make it happen. But nonetheless, anyway, and almost word for word, this is what happens later on under the prophet Samuel. But then God gives some instructions. When you get a king, this is what you're to do. "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, which the Lord," or rather whom "the Lord thy God shall choose." Saul was the first one. "One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee." Now keep in mind, Solomon was only the what king? And he was not the first. What king was he? In order. What's that? Well, David would have been second. I can't hear who's talking. Third. Getting closer. That's right. Third. He was only the third king. It's not like, well, we've had kings for hundreds of years. We just forgot about that rule. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were fresh still with having kings. They'd only had Saul and David, and Solomon was the third one. What's that? Saul. Did I say Solomon? They had Saul and David, and Solomon was the third one. And so, they still had not been having a king very long. They weren't that far removed from the judges, the days of the judges. Now, sadly, the book of Judges is about that time frame when Israel was under judges. And it's one of the most confusing times in Israel's history. You say, it sounds a lot worse to me back under the major prophets when they're in total rebellion against God. Yes. It's like what Revelation 3 talks about, cold versus hot versus lukewarm. You know, they were hot and serving God, Israel was, under David, under, you know, certain of the judges like Samuel. But under, right before the Babylonian captivity, Israel was cold. They were just in idolatry. God would rather us cold, even though that brought severe judgment upon them, than lukewarm. To me, Judges is like the Laodicea of the Old Testament, the lukewarm portion of the Old Testament. There's no story in that book of Judges that seems to be without a major flaw in it. I mean, Gideon, wonderful story, 300 men. But he ends up worshiping idols at the end. Samson, powerful man. Only the Spirit of the Lord only came on him at some times, not all the time. Fall in his flesh a lot. You know, it's that kind of thing throughout the book of Judges. Jephthah defeated an enemy for the Lord and then went and murdered his daughter. You say, well, it was because he vowed to the Lord. God wasn't behind that. That's another study. He should not have done that. Yet he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It's a mixed bag in Judges. I mean, people were lukewarm. They were serving God and yet these elements of idolatry at the same time. And it just was a really confusing time in Israel's history. But once they got kings, they only had Solomon was only the third king. So you know they're still fresh, just like our nation. Well, you know how our nation is forgetting. I don't know, maybe in later times, just recently, people are returning to learn about the Constitution, I hope. But you know, a lot of people don't know what our founding fathers were about. You know, you ask a person off the street, they probably couldn't tell you much about the Constitution or the founding documents or George Washington even. Oh, goodness, one of our vice presidents didn't even recognize a picture of George Washington a while back. I mean, you know, we've moved away from understanding and remembering things. We've forgotten how our nation was founded. My point being this, if you're only three kings into a country, you know, things are pretty fresh as far as the new form of government being set up. They should have it freshly in their minds what God's about to tell them about what kings were and were not to do. This is a quick departure, is my point. Solomon couldn't even blame it on forgetfulness. And besides that, with his wisdom, he had no excuse. This is what they were to do or not do. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now they did follow that pretty well. Even from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now listen to this closely here. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. You're probably thinking, aha, already. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, now this next part, that was what he wasn't supposed to do. This is what he was supposed to do. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. In other words, he was to have a copy of Scripture, whatever, however much they had at that point, in front of him. And it wouldn't have been much. Not much of the Bible was written at that point, mainly the Mosaic Law. But he was to have that before him, Scripture. Basically, to put it in modern terms, he was to have a Bible and he was supposed to read it every day. See, listen. And it shall be with him, verse 19, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, or shall we say that he doesn't think himself above the law or God's law? And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, I don't know if you remember the story, to what degree, you know, because we hear stories over and over again from the Bible, but sometimes we have to refresh our memory. But if you remember, quite a number of these Solomon broke from the get-go. And no wonder he had problems. That was the commandment. First of all, he was not to multiply horses. We saw that in verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Secondly, he was not to buy them from Egypt. Even if he were to buy horses, he shouldn't buy them from Egypt. And to multiply them, to get way too many, plus get that number of horses from Egypt, was a double transgression. To get them from Egypt was a second sin in itself. But, and that's what we see here, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. Then, third, he was not to multiply wives. Now, you know Solomon. We'll see that in a minute. You got to doubt his wisdom in that area, don't you? You got to doubt it. I'm not talking about, you know, losing a wife and remarrying. I'm talking about all at once, okay? And when we see this, we're going to see the guy, to be the wisest man on earth, that's like, man, what does that say about the rest of us? If he did that, are we that unwise? Goodness. Now look, one wife, you know, at a time is perfect. Praise God for a wife, right? Well, I don't want to steal the thunder when we get to the next passage. It still blows my mind when I read how many he had. Anyway, we'll laugh when we get to that point. But it's not really a laughing matter in the sense that it was gross disobedience to God. He was not to multiply wives. And then fourth, he was not to multiply silver and gold. I think I read verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And then, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, Solomon could not have broken those commandments more perfectly, more exactly as they were written, plus nothing minus nothing, if he'd have tried. It's as though he read that list and said, okay, this is exactly what I'm not going to do. We don't really read him breaking other commandments. But these, it's as though, okay, I'm king. Now, I know this probably didn't happen, but it's as though Solomon got to be king. He's like, at some point in his life, I don't know, God said not to do these four things. I'm going to do them hog wild. You'll see what I mean. That was the commandment. Let's look at the reality in Solomon's life. Now remember, the wisest man on earth, except for Jesus. The reality. Wisdom sometimes is not enough. You say, well, if it's not, what is? We'll get to that. That's the third point, the lesson that we can learn from this. Wisdom is not enough sometimes in and of itself. In fact, without the thing that's so important, it's not enough, period, ever. The reality. Look at 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's see what... If you want to... I don't know, you might want to sometime, maybe you can look at it quickly enough and make the comparisons. But it's interesting to sit with these two passages and flip back and forth and compare these four things. He broke them as though God had said, do these four things. I mean, that's how exactly he did these four things. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But Solomon loved many strange women. You know what? Let me just do it this way. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 14 talks about it. But I'm going to skip around reading this because I want to give it in the same order I just mentioned that was taken from Deuteronomy. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit in chapter 10, a little bit in chapter 11. Let's look first of all. Did he multiply horses? Oh, yeah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. Now, chariots indicates horses as well. You have a chariot without a horse, that's like having a car without an engine. You don't have chariots without horses. Chariots and horsemen. He didn't just multiply horses and the ones to ride them. He multiplied chariots as well. And he had 1,400 chariots. That's just the chariots. 1,400 chariots. Now, I don't know if these were single horse chariots, double horse chariots, or more, whatever. I don't know. I don't know if there's a way to know. There might be if you studied ancient, war... weaponry and such, but I don't know. But then he had 12,000 horsemen. That was a lot for a little nation like Israel. 12,000 horsemen and 1,400 chariots. So that's at least 13,400 horses. Now, if it's more than one horse per chariot, you can see how it'd even be more. But just that right by itself is multiplying horses to yourself. Whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. You say, well, what on the earth does that have to do with anything? Normally, for any other nation, not a bit. It would have nothing to do with anything. But for Israel, Israel was unique. God had a thing about them trusting in him and not in chariots. About them trusting in him and not in numbers. Remember when God told David, well, actually... There was a commandment that the kings were not supposed to number the people of Israel. Remember David numbered the people? Again, don't trust in the numbers you have. Trust in God. God just had a thing about that. And secondly, if God said not to do it, they just weren't supposed to do it, whether it made sense to them or not. But Solomon multiplied horses. And then to add insult to injury, look at chapter 10 and verse 28. Where did he get them from? You guessed it. Egypt. Solomon, couldn't you have at least gotten them from Lebanon? Or somewhere else? I mean, man, did you have to go to Egypt and slap God in the face? Maybe you've never seen this side of Solomon before brought out by a preacher, but we got to figure out why he fell. Because it behooves us. Now look, he was a man of God. He loved God. But we want to finish strong in our lives. I want to finish strong for God. It's how you finish is the way people remember you. That's the grand flourish on our testimony in life. And chapter 10, verse 28. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. Not just horses. God didn't want them going to Egypt to trade with them for anything. Not just horses, but linen yarn too. And other things if you read other portions earlier on in chapter 10. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. Well, hey, we got a discount. That's what he's saying here. We got a discount in Egypt. But Solomon is not worth the savings. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. And a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means? So Solomon was kind of like a horse broker, I guess you could call it. I don't know. He brought them from Egypt. In direct contradiction to what God said. Not only did he multiply horses to himself, which God said, do not do. Unusual command, I understand. But God told Israel not to do that when they got a king. He did it. And they said, if you're going to do it, don't bring it from Egypt too. He did that too. Okay, Solomon, that's enough. You've blown it already. Let's not make any more mistakes. But Solomon charges on. Wisest man in the world. Hello? Wisest man in the world. Couldn't have disobeyed God more blatantly. Listen to this. He multiplied wives. Now, this is the part that's almost comical if I didn't feel so sorry for Solomon. Although you got to think, why should we feel sorry for him? Why would someone do this to themselves? 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 3. But King Solomon loved many strange women. When he says strange women, he doesn't mean kooky. He means they weren't Jews, okay? They were Gentiles. Together with this daughter of Pharaoh, that's just the way it was put back then, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, I guess it could be argued that these groups were strange. They were heavily steeped in idolatry, especially the Zidonians. Jezebel, if I remember correctly, was of Zidonian descent. That was a wicked group of people. I mean, they could be saved, just like anyone else. But culturally, their culture was wicked. And they were heavily steeped in wicked stuff. But nonetheless, he married into them. Of the nations concerning which, the very nations that God... Look, it's not just that he's marrying a lot of wives. He's marrying with wives of nations that were... Women that were against God, Jehovah. Ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, how many did he get? Now, you already know this, but I'm going to play with it a little bit. Did he get, what, 10 wives? You know, we often think, wow, Jacob had his hands full. What did he have, 4 wives, I think it was? I lose track sometimes with all the handmaidens and everything. You know, look, one wife is great, okay? What they say, 2 is company, but 3 is a crowd. I don't understand the Mormon thing, to be honest with you, of having polygamy, numerous wives. I don't get it. What woman would want that? You'd be slapping each other and having cat fights every day. I mean, I don't get that. And what man has a common... I mean, why would you want 2 women in the same house, both of your wives? You know, I mean, I'd be like having 2 husbands and 2 heads on anything's a monster. You know, and a wife, she's the head of her little home and all that. She's the guide of the house. But then you got 2, they're battling it out, competing for attention. It's like, come on. 2 would be bad enough. I really don't get the polygamy thing. I'm honest with you. In Mormonism. I mean, I understand where they're trying, but I don't get why they want that. Well, maybe. It just. Okay. To me, it's dumb. Okay? Just be very blunt. It's dumb. I don't get it. Solomon, man. He went full bore on this. He went full throttle. Not 10 wives. Not 50 wives. Not 100 wives. Not even 500 wives. He had 700 wives. And that's not even counting his concubines. 700 women. And then 300. 1,000. What was your name? Oh. What was it again? I mean, how can you even keep up with the names? It's ridiculous. And you know, a lot of times in the Bible, a concubine, sometimes even the wife of the king, they may see him once a year or once, period. Look at Esther. You know, when the king Ahasuerus was searching for a queen, you know, he amassed all these concubines. And the rule was, now I know that was a Gentile court versus a Jewish court, but nonetheless, you know, Esther had her chance. All these women, they saw the king once, and if they weren't the queen, they probably, you get the idea in there, they'd never see him again. Now, I know that they probably got to live off the courts then and stuff. Maybe that's why the woman did. I don't understand. You know, maybe they got, like, you know, a lifetime support because of that. But why would a guy want that much responsibility? I mean, even if you had a favorite, how could you make her feel special? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's Solomon, you are the wisest man in the world? Wow. That's a little disheartening. Man, oh man. Goodness. So 1,000 so-called wives are the equivalent of it all at one time? Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what it was like in his home? And you know he couldn't keep up with his kids. Look, if you just have two kids per wife, you know, 2,000 kids. Good grief. And then when they hit teenage years, oh, my. 2,000 teenagers? I mean, really, he was the wisest man. You get what I mean? I'm sorry. I just, it's laughable. But it's not laughable in that this was one of the main things that turned him from God. Look, with four kids, I feel so inadequate so often. How, Lord, am I going to, how, I'm, you know, we're trusted with their souls in a sense, you know, to point them to Jesus, to train them up right. You know, and oftentimes it's like, Lord, well, I feel like how I'm so inadequate. How am I going to get them to love, grow up loving and serving you? I know that you, God, do it through me, but I just, you know, I want our children, every one of them, no one left behind, to all give God their lives and serve Him with their lives. Whether it's in the ministry or not, that's not important, as long as they're following God. But to have that many kids, I mean, goodness, there's no way you could spread yourself that thin. I mean, I know people that foster, you know, 20 plus kids, and they've got the gift to do it. And they really can reach out to them. But this many? I don't know anyone that can handle thousands of kids. Not anyone. He multiplied wives. That's an understatement. But then he also, I mean, it's as though he broke everything on purpose. He multiplied silver and gold too. 1 Kings chapter 10, look at verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. It was as common as a stone on the road. And that's hard for you and me to picture. I've tried to picture that before. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. You know, cedar trees were... and gold is also mentioned back in verse 22, bringing gold. You read about all the gold that he gets. Verse 21, all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. There was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. I mean, they had gold and silver. Silver was so common. I mean, it was like finding a piece of rock on the roadside. Can you imagine that? Now, it wasn't that they found that much silver. That's how much silver they brought in from surrounding countries. And normally we'd say, what a sign of prosperity. What a sign of success. And normally it would be, except that God had said not to do that very thing. You see, a lot of times when God leads in our lives, it may not make sense. And we may say, well, Lord, I'm pursuing wisdom. I want to serve you. Boy, this looks good. If God says okay, then it's okay. If He doesn't, whether it makes sense or looks loony, it's not right then. That's sometimes what those things are called in Hebrews 12, laying aside every sin and the weight which does so easily beset us. Sometimes there are weights in our lives that to someone else may not be wrong. It's not a hindrance to them. But to us it would be. To Solomon, these all four of these things are weights, and they became sin because he gave in to them and did them. Nothing necessarily wrong with success, but in this way it was not to be expressed as a king. A king was not to express his success in this way, these four areas. And yet he did, all four. What's the lesson? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll look at a couple of verses for this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So we saw the commandment. We saw the reality. What ended up being in Solomon's life. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he had no excuse. I mean, if you think about it. What one book in the Bible do we think about when we think of the word wisdom? Well, that was written by Solomon. What about the one before that? Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, to find out knowledge and understanding and so forth. A lot of that is what was relayed to him by his father David. Over and over again. I mean, David made some mistakes with his kids. David wasn't the best dad. He was a good king. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But one of his weak areas was being a dad, a family man. But I think he tried to make up for it with Solomon. Because a lot of what you read in Solomon and what Solomon says, he says, basically, he said unto me, he taught me this, he taught me that. And we see, Solomon had been well taught. I think David tried to make amends with Solomon for what he had lacked in his other kids. And so Solomon should have known better. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. See, wisdom is knowing. I've said before, there's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Let me pause for a second. And the Bible talks about those three things. They're almost like a trinity in a sense of their own. I'm not meaning that overly literally. Don't take that to task. But knowledge is knowing. I've always loved this illustration. This is a bolt. Understanding is it goes in the wheel to hold the wheel to the car. Wisdom is if I don't put this in there, the wheel is going to come off and I'm going to wreck. But there's a fourth element. We can know, we can understand, and have the wisdom to know what will happen if we don't. But unless we obey, the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom will not do us any good. That's what Solomon lacked, obedience in this area. Well, actually, it's four areas, and it was gross disobedience. To do them, not just to know them, not just to understand them, not just to have wisdom regarding the Word of God, but hearken to do. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, the preacher, he calls himself, and we see him learning that, you know, wisdom isn't everything if it's outside obedience to God. Even though God is the source of all wisdom, Proverbs is like what Solomon learned, and I know a couple of them weren't written by him. Ecclesiastes is what he realized and where he didn't apply what his father told him and taught him. It's when he's getting his comeuppance for not being devoted to God and getting a little bit swell-headed about his own wisdom. That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. That means nothing. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. It's not just enough to know what God says. Now that's important. It's not just enough to understand what God means, but that's important. It's not just enough to have wisdom to know and understand what God means and how to apply it into our lives, which is where wisdom comes in. Applying it, we also have to do. And that's where Solomon fell short. He so must have emphasized, he had knowledge, he had understanding apparently, and he had wisdom, because you really can't have wisdom without the first two, knowledge and understanding. But he, I guess, got so comfortable with his degree of wisdom that he felt obedience wasn't necessary. Cocky. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at 1 Samuel 15, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll see another king, the first king of Israel, who made the same mistake. Maybe Solomon was not the first one. Maybe Solomon was not the first one here. Now we know David made some mistakes, but the difference was that he had an obedient heart and got right when God rebuked him. Oh, David wasn't perfect either. He had some problems. But Saul and Solomon had a problem from which they never repented. Not truly. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. Now God's about to reject Saul because Saul disobeyed him in bringing back, sparing some of the sheep and the king that they were supposed to wipe out. And Samuel said, wast thou not, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and this is the same problem that I believe Solomon had. He got puffed up and proud because of all his wisdom and thought, well, I don't need to do all those things that God said to do. Whenever we do that, we need to take heed lest we fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're never so knowledgeable, never so understanding, never so wise to where we don't need to obey God. Because there are times when wisdom, even the highest form of knowledge, wisdom is not enough. Obedience is the foundation for it all. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. God's basically saying, I picked you because you were little in your own sight. You weren't proud. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Could this not be said likewise to Solomon? This whole conversation could be posed to Solomon as well. He was little in his own sight. I mean, when you read about it, we don't have time to. You know, he told God, when God said, ask what I shall give thee, he said, God, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need wisdom to lead this so great a people. He was little in his own sight. And the Bible says God loved Solomon. Wherefore then didst thou not obey, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, now this is almost like a half-hearted repentance. So kind of a sorry that you got caught, not sorry that you did it so much. Sorry for the consequences of your sin, but not so sorry and remorseful over what you did. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, because he's making excuses here and it's not telling the truth, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought. And he makes all these excuses. And Samuel says in verse 22, skip down to that. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now God made a promise to Solomon in Psalm 89, I think it was, and a few other passages, that he wouldn't do that to Solomon. Even though Solomon turned away from God, he didn't reject Solomon from being king like he did Saul. God had already made a promise to Solomon, to David and his seed. But if he hadn't made that promise, Solomon by all rights should have been rejected as being king too. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Only once he was boxed into a corner and saw he had no other escape, he finally confesses up. I have sinned. False sorrow. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, now the truth comes out. He wasn't a leader. He was following. And it's just a mess. But what we see here, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now look real quick at 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm almost done. 1 Kings chapter 3. We've looked at the commandment. We've looked at the reality in Solomon's life. Solomon offered much sacrifice to God. But to obey is better than sacrifice. Keep reminding yourself of that. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon... Wait. Is that right? Verse 3 is the one I want. Not 1. Chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now this is for God, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now remember, that was 1,000 head of livestock. By today's standards, that's a lot. 1,000, there are specific animals they slaughtered for the burnt offering. My mind's failing me as to what that was right now. I don't remember if it was sheep. I think it was a sheep, but it could have been he-goat, sheep. I don't remember, to be honest with you. But 1,000 animals he killed and slaughtered to offer to God in burnt offering. 1,000. That's a big chunk of change out of a king's assets. He offered much sacrifice, but to obey is better than sacrifice. And in Gibeon, that's what God says. Look, what he appears to him in a dream by night right after he did that. What shall I give thee? And that's where Solomon tells the Lord, I'm just a little child, please give me wisdom. Look down at verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And that phrase there is how we can say he was the wisest man who's ever lived other than Jesus, because God said that was the way it was going to be. To this day, there's never been anyone wiser than Solomon except Jesus. So, he offered much sacrifice, and he even offered much wisdom. God used him to give counsel and wisdom to others. Look at chapter 4 right across the page, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan. And then God lists these famous men of the time that were wise, known for wisdom. Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. That was... Turn two pages, that didn't make sense. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, no doubt, many of those made their way into the book of Proverbs. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. And of course, we know the Queen of Sheba, which Jesus even refers to in the Gospels, came to hear his wisdom. So he offered much sacrifice to God in his life, and he offered much wisdom. God channeled it through him to others. Was that enough without obedience? No, it was not. And why? Look at chapter 6. I think us, in essence, Solomon tended to place his priorities above God's. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38. Just a little thing. You may not notice it, but if you stop and look at it, it's meaningful. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished. This is God's house that Solomon was building, the temple of the Lord. Finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. And like I said, there's significance to numbers in the Bible. It's appropriate that it took 7 years to build God's house. I mean, seven is God's number of completion, and so forth. Well, what's wrong with this, you say? Well, the chapter heading might throw us off, but look at the next chapter and the verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house how many years? 13. 13 is the number of rebellion, isn't it? Almost twice as long as he spent building God's house, he spent his own house. Spent building his own house. And he finished all his house. He took almost twice as long to build his own house as he did God's house. Now, look, I guess when you're done building God's house, you're done building it according to the way God said to build it. It's not that I'm saying he should have taken longer, but look how much more he put into his own. He placed his priorities above God's. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our own and all that. I'm just saying Solomon had an obedience issue with God. He had an obedience problem. All that wisdom was not enough if he didn't actually obey what he knew. So, the commandment, kings weren't to do all these things. The reality, he did all those four of those things as though God had told him to. And the lesson, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than wisdom. To obey is better than almost just about anything. Because obedience brings knowledge, understanding, and wisdom full circle. If we don't obey, look, you can know that Jesus died for us. You can understand that, you know, it cost him a great price and that we couldn't be saved. And you can have the wisdom even to know I've got how to do it. I've got to just accept him personally and apply in my life. There's only one work of obedience, and this is thin line here I'm treading, involved in salvation. And it's just obeying the gospel, believing, calling on Jesus. That's it. It's not works. But the Bible talks about they have not obeyed the gospel, obeyed the faith. Obedience to the faith is just calling on Jesus. We can know all that till we're in the grave. The devils also believe and tremble. But until we obey and call on Jesus, it's not ours personally. We have to reach out and receive the gift and pull it to us. And so many things in life. Look, wisdom, I'm not belittling wisdom. Lord knows I need all the wisdom I can get. And I know you do too. But obedience is of more value because faith and obedience are almost like brothers. Obedience trusts and faith obeys. You know, if we don't obey, faith hasn't gone the full gamut. It's not completed. So when wisdom isn't enough, obedience is. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.